If you could, we're gonna listen to a song in just a moment, but we're gonna be talking this morning about small things, but not insignificant things. So this is a song that I just happened to find this week. I'd never heard it before, but this young lady, I think her name's Leah Campbell. She sang this song a couple of years ago at a youth conference, and I was thinking, if I'd had someone singing this to our youth group when I was a youth pastor, it would have just meant so much, because kids are buying into the mindset that the bigger things are the better things. But just listen to this song. It's got some great words to it, but again, it's not one I'd ever heard before, but it's Leah Campbell singing Small Things.
We promise to give our lives and all we have, do all we can. We want to be first to the fight, to show our faith, do something great. Will I walk on water or come to sea? Something that shows him that we believe. But maybe all that he really wants is something small. When we do the small things, all the everyday things, that's what really matters, that's what leads to great things. Miracles can happen, simple things can change us. He'll help us with all things when we do the small things, the small things. Oh na na na, oh na na na, oh na na na. When we do the small things, oh na na na, oh na na na, oh na na na. When we do the small things.
Wondering, I'm not sure if that onana is a Greek word or not, but it was a great song, and just goes along with what we're going to be talking about this morning. Small, but not insignificant. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Father, we just commit to you our service, the words that I'm about to share, the songs that we've sung. We ask, Lord, that your Son will be glorified, and we ask that we would be willing to do the small things. And Lord, we're so grateful for the small things that have happened in our lives and those who have impacted us. Maybe not a great, well-known person, but someone who took the time to pray for us, to love us and encourage us. And we pray that we would understand that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to be talking about small things. The big idea is God uses the seemingly smallest and most insignificant of things to accomplish great and mighty things for his glory. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And there are many examples of things that good things that come in small packages. When I was younger, I was probably 10 or 11, 9 or 10 maybe, when I got my first dog that was really mine. It was a collie. And her name was Taffy. And she looked exactly like Lassie. She was probably about that big. She was smart. She was protective. She knew tricks. She was just a great, great dog. About the time, when I was even younger, my father had a severe heart attack. And it nearly killed him. And we had Taffy during that time. But shortly after we had to put Taffy down, my dad had another really bad heart attack and again nearly died. And he ended up having to retire from DuPont's in his early 50s, mid-50s at that time. And he said to us, he said, "I just want to get a dog that's going to be mine." So he looked around. He ended up getting a Scottish Terrier. So we went from a dog that was about this big to a dog that was about this big. And he just said, "I want a lab dog since I'm going to be home." And he named it Bridget. And Bridget was a really good dog. If you're familiar with Scotties, they're known to be dedicated to its owner. They're great with families, but they're not super great with children. But it was a very good dog, very smart. And I remember one day I took it out on a walk, and I had Bridget on the leash, and I'm walking with her. And she was, I'm not real big on Chihuahuas and little dogs, but Bridget was pretty good. And I took her down to the park where our ball fields were, and I let her off the leash, and she was running around with me. And I heard this growling, this barking, and I looked around. This large German, and I'm not exaggerating, this dog was monstrous. It was well over 100 pounds, and it came charging at me. I had never seen it in the neighborhood before, so I scooped down, picked up Bridget, and tried to hold her up here to keep her away from this. And Bridget just jumped out of my arms, and she took about two leaps, and she just grabbed this German Shepherd by the throat and wrestled it down, and just could hear Bridget growling over this German Shepherd. And the German Shepherd kind of was yelping and took off running the opposite direction. So this little dog that I was thinking I might have to save maybe saved me. And Bridget, we did find out that Scotties can be aggressive, and they are known for being territorial and protective. But she took down a German Shepherd, probably at least four times her size. Bridget might have been 25 pounds, and as I said, this dog was over 100. But it taught me small things can come with great power. I always said, you don't judge the size of the dog in the fight, but the dog, no, the size of the dog in the fight, but the fight of the, what is it? The size of the fight in the dog. And Bridget certainly lived up to that. I want to tell you one more story about a girl named Chris who was in our youth group up in New York. Chris was one of our kids' favorite babysitters, but Chris was not very popular. She wasn't a beautiful girl. She didn't. She was very introverted. She wasn't, like I said, not popular at all. And if you walked in, we had some very pretty girls in our youth group. If you noticed Chris at all, you wouldn't have put her in the category of being a real pretty girl. But she loved the Lord. And I mentioned Chris before. She was the one that when I was at the Promise Keepers event in Syracuse, my name came up on the screen. They wanted me to call home. Chris, Friday night into Saturday, this was a Saturday afternoon, fell asleep and evidently rolled over, and some type of aneurysm came and it went on her heart, and she was basically brain dead. And they were calling me at the Promise Keepers event to see if I can get home before they pulled the plug on Chris. And as I said, Chris, Cheryl and I tried to encourage her to go to Lancaster Bible College or go to a school because she wasn't dating anybody. And she wasn't an ugly girl by any means. She was cute, but she wasn't, like I said, an outgoing person. But she decided she wanted to work. She worked at McDonald's from, I think, the time she was a sophomore up until she died at 23 years old. And I remember we, again, tried to get her to do something that we thought would have been more suitable for her. But she decided she was going to work at McDonald's. I don't know if she was going to do it as a career or not, but she was content in doing that. And when we held the funeral service at our church, we held about 300, 350 in the sanctuary, and they put chairs all up around the outside, and they ended up putting up a closed-circuit TV in the fellowship hall with probably another 150 to 200 in there. And it was just an unbelievable service, and we had a microphone in the front, the sanctuary, and then had a microphone in the fellowship hall, and people lined up just to speak about Chris. And when we were looking here, we had another guy who was one of our ushers was standing outside the sanctuary door, looking into the fellowship, and he'd put his finger up like that and say, "Someone's in here," so I would know not to let someone speak here, that someone was going to be speaking in the fellowship hall. And so many comments came out. Not that Chris was a super, super witness for the Lord. She wasn't an outgoing evangelist, but people said, they would comment, we'd have a group every Tuesday and Thursday. We'd go to McDonald's and we'd have coffee together. And we'd go on Tuesdays and Thursdays just to see Chris because she was such a sweet girl. And they said that just her reflection of Christ was just so powerful. And people were crying as they were talking about this girl who again, if we were to look at her, we would have said, you know, she doesn't really have anything. She's not popular. She's not personable. She's not outgoing. What talents does she have? But yet God used her in a mighty way. And she wasn't small, but we could say in our minds, she wasn't real significant. But God used her in an amazing way to touch lives. That same mindset about small things is also reflected in many people's beliefs about their church. In 2016, some of you like Andy Stanley or Charles Stanley, Charles Stanley's son Andy. 2016, Andy took a lot of heat about a comment, faced a lot of backlash about some comments he made in a message about large churches versus small churches. And his comments were basically that the big church are necessary, small churches aren't. This is a little bit about what he said. He said, "We want churches to be large enough so that there are enough middle schoolers and high schoolers that we don't have to have one youth group with middle school and high school together." He said, "Stanley wants the next generation to grow up loving church. And if they're boxed together, they're not going to enjoy church." And he made this comment to the adults. He said, listen to this. This is what he took criticism for. He says, "When I hear adults say, 'I don't like a big church. I only like about 200. I want to know everybody.' I say," this is Stanley, "I say you are too stinking selfish. You care nothing about the next generation. All you care about is you and your five friends. You don't care about your kids or anybody else's kids. I'm saying if you don't go to a large church where you can have middle schooler and high schooler separated, then you are selfish." He says, "Get over it. Find yourself a big old church where your kids can connect with a bunch of people and grow up and love the local church." That's Andy Stanley condemning small churches, basically. He faced so much backlash, he came and he said this in a video that came on, and then he responded in Twitter. I didn't read this when it happened, but I found this week. "The negative reaction to the clip from last week's message is entirely justified. Heck, even I was offended by what I said. I apologize." What is it about small versus large that we get in our mind that small cannot be any good? If you ever watch game shows, a lot of times people pick the big package. Remember, Let's Make a Deal. They'd want the big package, but then, what was his name, Monty Hall, would come out and he'd have this little wallet or something, and people say, "I want the big thing." And then he'd open up, and it might be a box of candy behind this big box. And then he'd open the wallet, and it might be $500 in it. And people are thinking, "Oh, I should have taken that." What is it about small versus large that we think small is not as good? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus told a parable. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." I want to begin by saying not everybody's interpretation of this verse is correct. All right, there's some different interpretations of what this means. Some people believe that what it is teaching, and this is the main wrong one, is that the gospel is going to be preached throughout the world, and eventually every person is going to be saved. Everybody in the world is going to come to Christ. That's what many people teach about this passage. But we understand that that cannot be what this is talking about. If you were, and I have this in your notes, this is the fourth of seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, and the first three all teach something very different from the world being saved as a whole. We're not going to get into what leaven means in Scripture and all that. That's going to be a whole separate message, that leaven is sin and all those things. We understand that. But in the parable of the sower, only one quarter of the seed produces fruit or bears fruit. So that's not talking about the whole world being saved. When we read about the weeds, we see that the tares look very much like the wheat, and not until the end will they be separated. So what that's teaching is that there's going to be a lot of stuff going on in the church that isn't correct. And then the next one about the mustard seed portrays the growth of Christianity as a whole, and that the church grows from this very small beginning to what it is today. But yet we understand that there's still wicked ones, evil ones nesting in the branches of the church. So it's not talking about the entire world coming to Christ. But what we're going to look at it this morning is the smallness of leaven, the seemingly insignificance, and how it can impact so much. I don't know if you've ever wished that, excuse me, that our church would have a bigger impact in Wellsboro. We're praying for growth. We've been praying for about the last year for 6 new families and 15 kids to come out. That's a specific request. We thought we were going there last year, then some of those couples chose to leave. But we've been seeing some good things, but we're praying for more of a significant impact. Have you ever prayed that the church would have a more significant impact, not only in Wellsboro, but in the world? Have you ever prayed for that personally for yourself, that, Lord, give me such a transformation in my spiritual life that I become this vessel that you're going to use to change the culture, to change our community, to change our school district, to change our nation? But we need to understand that the relative smallness of God's people in God's work is a repeating theme throughout the Bible. God, from the Old Testament, remember, just a few people remained faithful to God. And you remember what they were called? Began with an R? The remnant. So it was just a remnant of the whole nation, a remnant of people who continued to trust the Lord. Jesus picks up this theme when he talks about the kingdom of heaven being compared to a mustard seed, which we kind of described. But when we think about leaven, I'm not a cook. I've used yeast before when I was making Cheryl bought me a bread maker years ago, so we would use yeast with that. But it's talking about this little insignificant thing. When you look at yeast until you put water with it, you realize it's not really doing much. But the seemingly insignificant amount of yeast or leaven, you will look at it and you think, what's that going to do? But someone said that when Jesus is talking here, and again, I don't know, I haven't validated it. I've just read it because people who are theologians have said this, that what Jesus is describing is mixing about 60 pounds of flour to make this much dough and just adding a little bit of leaven to it, and how that would impact all the different loaves and how much you would get out of just putting this little bit of yeast in. What a difference a small amount of yeast can make. And Jesus is talking about this. What seems small can have an amazing transformative difference in the lives of those around them. So what we're going to be talking about this morning is these small things. And I have this up here. Just a few things, and you can put some of these down if you want. I have it in your notes. What are some of the small things that God used in Scripture? Just again, this is just a few things that I just kind of wrote down this week. A staff in Moses' hand. Think about all the different miracles that God used with that small staff to perform his miracles and to deliver the people out of Egypt. A jawbone of a donkey. Samson took that and killed many enemies. A stone in David's sling. took down a giant. You can look at these. A handful of flour and a little oil in the widow's kitchen. A small cloud to end the drought and Elijah's prediction of the drought ending. Mustard seed that grew into in a chapter that we just looked at, into a haven for birds. 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed a multitude. The foolish things of the world to confuse and confound the wise. God, and that's where I think about Chris. Not that she was foolish, but she was not a popular, outgoing person, but yet God used her in a miraculous way. There's many, many more that we could come up with. But those are some things that God used small things to impact the larger things. And I want you to understand this morning that small does not mean insignificant. And then we have your notes here. God's power is displayed in weakness. This is going to be a brief message because we have communion and then we have a meeting. But we need to understand that God works through our weaknesses. We just saw that God uses these small things, these weak things, in the lives of his people in the Bible. And he does that to accomplish glory for him, never for us. It's never about us, but it's always to show that God's power works in us. When we're the weakest, when we're the most outside of ourselves, God can use us in great ways. And I could give you example after example of missionaries and pastors who've been broken about themselves, but how God used them. And the passage is in 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" And you can underline this, "For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." As I was working on that this week, we had our Bible study at Pinnacle Towers. We've been meeting for the last couple of months with a group of, and sometimes it's only 3, sometimes it's up to 8, mostly of older women. I say older than me, okay? My mother-in-law comes, 97, so there's probably people anywhere from 75 to 97 there. But each week, they sit down and they'll talk about and they'll pray together, and they want to start a prayer group at the apartments. And these ladies, we would say they're old ladies. We would say that in physically they're weak, but they have a passion for prayer. And they have a passion to see the people in the Pinnacle Towers come to Christ. They want to reach that building for Christ. And if God can do that through a group of ladies who most of them all use walkers to get to the Bible study, if God can use them, God can use us. If God can use them in their seeming weakness, what can God do through you? But we need to surrender ourselves over to the Lord, and all the glory goes to him. It never comes to us. And that's what we want to remember, that God's power, when we feel weak, probably is the most significant. Number 2 is God wants to focus on him, not on us. God's purpose in using us in ministry is never for us to receive the recognition. It's never for us to get the glory. It's for us to, and I always talk about this, let us reflect you. I always want to be a reflection of Christ in my life and how he's teaching me and what he's working on. I have Numbers 20, verses 10 to 13 down in your notes here. But let me read this to you. It says, "Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock." Remember, God told them what to do. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of the rock?" God told them to speak to the rock. Remember that? That's what God, this is the behavior that kept Moses from entering the promised land, because he didn't listen to the Lord. "And Moses lifted up his hand instead of giving glory to the Lord. He struck the rock with his staff," the staff that we talked about, "twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock." And then verse 12, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy.'" Moses is kept from going into the promised land. I can't picture Moses, his reaction to that. I mean, he'd been leading these people faithfully his entire 40 years, and he makes a mistake. But it was more than a mistake to God. If he had just done that, if he had just struck the rock, what Moses said is, shall we bring this water out? Is it up to us to deliver you now? He took all the focus off of God, and he put it on himself, and God judged him for that. God says, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people. As a result of that, because you put the focus on you, not on me, you're not going into the promised land. John Piper said this, God was not seeking glory, which he lacked when he created man. Rather, he was moved by a disposition to display or manifest himself. In other words, God didn't create man because he was missing something. He created man to display himself. Like a full fountain has a tendency to overflow in streams of water, so God has a tendency to extend his glory beyond himself. God's goal, therefore, in creating man was to display his glory to and through man. That's the purpose God created you and I, was to reveal his glory in us and through us. And too often we'd like to take that spotlight and focus it on us. Lord, forgive us for that. He wants the focus on him. And then finally, he wants us to live by faith. We may never be called to face large obstacles like Johnny Erickson Tata, who has been paralyzed for years since her diving accident, and I've heard her speak several times, and she is just such a humble, sweet woman. We may never be called to face something like that, or we may never be called to suffer in a prison somewhere for our faith like these persecuted believers, but we are called to live daily our faith in Christ. And there's a couple of verses that we want to look at. First one, it is without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Without faith in Christ for salvation, but without a daily faith in our lives, it's impossible to please the Lord. And then the James passage, which we know, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. I remember the first time I spoke on James in my church down in Reading. Pastor gave me I think it was like a month and a half or whatever it was, to maybe a couple months to speak on a series. So I did James. And I remember Cheryl and I went to the mall, and I saw this Fred Flintstone boxing or punching bag. And I thought, that's a perfect illustration. I would like to have gotten something other than Fred Flintstone. But I blew Fred Flintstone up, and I had him up on the pulpit next to me. And I used that as the illustration of this. The one who is doubting is like the punching bag. It goes from side to side. It was never stable. And I remember just kind of hitting Fred and having him bounce back and forth through the message. But that's exactly what this is talking about. Let him ask in faith without doubting. Don't waver. Don't go back and forth. We need to be living by faith on a daily basis. And as we wrap up, when we celebrate our weakness, God will reveal his strength. What is it that God wants to do through us? What's God want to do through our church? What does God want to do through your family? What does God want to do through you? If you trust him and you celebrate the weakness that you have, that you can't do everything on your own, God's going to reveal his strength in powerful ways. And prayer is the main backbone of that. So I just really want to encourage you to be praying, be supporting the ministry here through your prayers, also through your giving. But prayer meeting needs to be attended, and we need to be growing together. Father, thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your son. We thank you that you've called us to live in faith. And Lord, to even in our own minds, we might be insignificant. We might not have anything to offer. But Lord, in our weakness, you can reveal your strength and you can use us. Lord, help us to be an impact, make an impact in our community as individuals, as a body, as the church. Lord, as families, that we would be reflecting Christ gloriously in our community, and that people would see Christ in us. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters around the world, our missionaries, those who are in prison, those who are hiding in caves because of their faith. Lord, meet with them in a very special way right now, and may they feel in their weakness that they can make a significant impact for the gospel. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our deacons to meet me here in the front, and we'll have our communion service. And then, men, don't forget our deacons meeting right after that. After communion, we're gonna sing this song. This is the number one praise song in the country right now. We're not gonna sing it yet. We'll have communion first, and then we're gonna sing this song together, "Holy Forever." So let's, gentlemen, come up. Joe Shabash, if you ask a blessing on the bread.
Heavenly Father, we come before you to thank you, Lord. We thank you for being able to be here to worship you, and to thank you. Thank you for the terrible things you went through to save us from hell, Lord. We just thank you for being with us, and thank you for being such a loving Lord and Savior.
We'll wait until everybody, the deacons, get back up front. But again, this is not a table that belongs to Draper Baptist. It's the Lord's table, and we invite you, if you know Christ, to partake, but confess any sin in your life right now before you take it together. Sit down.